Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Haggai? Of course, it'll be on your screen, so you can see it there if you want, but there's just something about looking at it right there in your text. Haggai. I want to emphasize two words. We're going to get to the text in just a second. You know we've been walking through this book for the last couple of weeks, and we've got a couple more weeks. It's a very short book. It's the third book from the end of the Old Testament, so you should be able to find it there. And we're going to start in chapter 2, but I want to emphasize two words today. Two words. Ani itkem. Go ahead. You need to say it. There it is. Read Hebrew. Ready? Ani itkem. Come on. These are good party words. Ani itkem. Here's four words in English. Are you ready? I am with you. Ani itkem. I need you to hear today that God is with you. When you're discouraged and you're wondering how you got where you are right now, I need you to remember those two words, ani itkem. I am with you. Just take a moment. Let's bow our heads. We come before you, King of the world. We remember this long history that you've been working and how we are here right now because of what you have done in our life. Whether that's something 50 years ago or 1 year ago or some, you don't even exactly know, but right here you are today in this church and you don't know how you got here. So God, we pray right now for whoever is here, that you would open their ears. Not just the people in this room, but the people who are listening on live stream and the people who are listening weeks later, months later, and the people around this community and country and world. We pray that you would move by your Spirit today in mighty ways. Help us to listen and to do. Help us to know that you are with us. Be with my words, Lord, that they would be faithful to your word, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Did your life end up how you expected it to? It's not a time for you to back and forth. Just think about that for a second. Did your life end up how you expected it to? Do you ever look back? Let's stop. Do you ever just look back and remember the good old days? You can go ahead and give me, yeah? Anybody just stop and just, remember? Do you remember when things were slower and people used to stop over to the house on the big porch and you'd have lemonade ready for them? Do you remember that? Anybody? Wasn't that just great? You'd sit there for a half hour, and then they'd continue their walk. Things were so wonderful. Remember when you were little, and you were spending that half hour, you were just in your room looking at that Disney princess. Oh, you skip dog. You remember the Viewmaster and how exciting that was before you were going to the movies? I'm just out. It was so nice. You were happy. Remember pulling into that restaurant and that car hop would come out and you put that little thing right on the car on the edge. Anyone remember that stuff? The food, your tray right there. It was all so great. You just sit in the car and you'd eat together. You remember the good old days when you played in the sprinkler and you jumped off the swings and you did double Dutch jump rope. You remember that? Yeah, there's a lot of smiles. So I'm thinking a lot of you remember some of these things. Remember paying 54 cents for gas? Yep. Enjoying Bozo the Clown? You remember shopping at Woolworths or people growing up at my age watching the A-Team? You remember any of that stuff? Just fun Friday night, Thursday, I don't even know what night it was. Remember that first house that you bought with your spouse and you didn't have much, but by gosh, you had each other and it was just awesome? It didn't matter what it was. You had cardboard boxes to sit on. It didn't even matter. You were just in love and life was good. Remember when everything wasn't so regulated and you could sit or stand in the front seat. Your kids could, you could. And with your mom, they just, you know, that was your break right there. Just the hand coming out. You remember that? Or when the playgrounds used to be awesome. They had those, like, those dangerous things that go up and down. And then you land, right? Or the jungle gyms that you jump off of. Or the dangerous things where you spin around and then someone goes flying. You remember that? Wasn't that so much fun? And it was gravel and bricks and glass, and it didn't even matter. The good old days. Let me personalize it and maybe make it not quite as fun for a second. You remember what it was like when he or she was still around? Still alive? Remember when you used to be in shape and everything was easier? It's just harder now. You used to be so young and full of ambition and excited about everything. Remember maybe when school wasn't so crazy and competitive, just so overwhelming. I don't know about you guys. I can only assume that you might get discouraged from time to time. Maybe often. Life didn't turn out how you wanted it to. Life didn't turn out how I wanted it to. Hardly ever an hour goes by when I don't think about that. I look back at my first condo and I remember how happy we all were. I remember living in Kenya. We didn't have light and water half the time. And I was so happy. I had her and I had kids and I long for all of that again. And I got to admit, I hesitate to admit this. It kind of embarrasses me. But there was a time in my life, I think, when I was more passionate about Jesus even. I wanted more of him every minute. I woke up super early just to spend time alone with him for an hour, and I couldn't get enough of Michael W. Smith on the CD. Well, it was the tape on the tape player, and C.S. Lewis. And I attended Sunday school and a small group and leadership groups. And I took Bible classes, and I met to pray with a bunch of guys every single week. I was so in. I wanted all of this. Do you ever look back and wonder how in the world did this happen? Where am I now? I remember all that. I was running the pace. I was going good. You remember the running that we've been talking about in Haggai? You can see the finish line. I'm going. And you got energy and you're gonna do it. I'm gonna get there. Everything was awesome. I knew God. He knew me. I'd given heart to my road. I'd figured out what I wanted, and I couldn't wait to arrive. And now I'm not there. Life is different. Life is harder. It's not what I dreamed it would be. And I got to say, sometimes I wonder, and maybe you do too, does God still got me? Does he still have me the way he used to? Because it felt like he really had me. And now I really wonder about this. Can things ever be the way they were before? See, the people of Haggai's time, they're wondering many of the same things. Their priorities, honestly, their priorities weren't that great. But they heard the call of the prophet. You remember? Last week, they listened. Remember listening expectantly? They listened. They heard what he said, and they obeyed. They built the temple. They got back to work, and they thought everything is going to be great. In fact, look at chapter 1, verse 13. It says very clearly that when they feared the Lord, they decided to obey the Lord. It says God tells them in no uncertain terms in verse 13, Ani itkem. I am with you. I'm with you. You've listened. I'm with you. I'm going to be here. And he was with them. And then nearly a month later, after working hard, they become discouraged. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month. That's October 17th, 520 BC. Just trust me, I did the math. It might be off a little bit because I'm not a mathematician, but whatever. It's close to that time. This is October 17th. It says, on that day, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. So God is speaking, and he's speaking to the same people he's been speaking to for the last couple of weeks that we've been talking, right? He's been talking to the governor. Remember him, right? Zerubbabel. He's been talking to the high priest, Joshua, and to the faithful of God's people. These are the right people at the right place doing the right thing. They're everything they're supposed to be. And here they are, the end of verse 2. Ask them, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? people are looking around, and there's some serious discouragement going on. They're ready. They'd give heart to their robe, but the amount of work that they're involved in is staggering. It's overwhelming. They're tired. A month later, they're frustrated. They're discouraged. We got excited. You told us what to do. We were there, and now they're discouraged. Remember last month when life was easier? When you're excited? Something's happened. But God has words for them. Verse 4, "But now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord, "and work, for I am with you," declares the Lord Almighty. Three imperatives. He says three times, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people. Keep going. You can do it. Why? Because I am with you. Ani itkem. I'm going to say it a few more times. I am with you. Don't be afraid. Actually, that's the next verse. Verse 5. "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." God says to people, do not fear. Don't fear that things are not going to get better, that this is the end. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Things will get better. Why? Because he is coming. I'm not talking to you. It's right here. He says he is coming. Look at verse 6. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." See, when God comes, the earth shakes. The nations shake. The cosmos itself convulses in theophany, the appearance of God. And what's he going to do? He says he's going to fill his house with glory, and not just glory, but more glory than there was before. It's going to be even better. You thought the last temple was good. You haven't seen anything yet. I've got bigger plans. I'm going to do something like you will never believe. I'm here. I'm with you. It's going to be awesome. That's what he's telling them. Are you ready for this, people? It's going to be awesome. And if you know the history, it is awesome. If you followed through anything about your Old Testament, God sovereignly works. The desired of the nations does come. It's this very material prediction. The temple is built. It's up and running. The Gentiles are going to fund it. It's phenomenal. It's going to be this beautiful, awesome place, and it happens. King Darius comes through. Like, he's been there all along, but he gets more and more stability, and the taxes that he brings in, he uses to fund the making of this temple, and it gets more and more glorious. It's everything that they were hoping for: material, physical, financial glory. But for centuries, for millennia, interpreters have been looking back on this place in the Bible and saying, we think there's something more here. Something a little more. There's a song penned 300 years ago. We sing it at Christmas pretty much every year. "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." You know the song? "Born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Man, having them up here is kind of nice. Right? He had this file, this Charles Wesley, 300 years, had this old understanding. He was following this old understanding that Jesus was the desire of every nation, all the nations. Jesus was the one who filled the temple with glory. It's why when you're reading Luke, you open up after you've read through Haggai and Zephaniah and Malachi, and you open up the book of Luke. It's why Luke is born in chapter 2. You remember this great story? And then you see Simeon immediately following this birth narrative. In the same chapter, Simeon, and I picture it like Lion King, right? He's holding the child up and all the animals are bowing. I don't know, whatever. He's holding up Jesus, and he says, here he is, the consolation of Israel and a light to the nations. It's why Anna, in the same chapter, just immediately after that, proclaims, this is the guy. This is it in the temple. Simeon in the temple and Anna in the temple. And why in the same passage, just a few sentences later, we find Jesus in his teens, as a young boy, maybe, I don't know how, was 12? I don't know, whatever it was, a young child. He's arguing with the rabbis where? In the temple. All of this is intentional. Luke is playing with this idea that one day the glory would refill the temple. And that's what he's trying to say. In this moment, Jesus has come back. The glory, the Shekinah glory has come back to the temple. Here he is, this Jesus. But there's so much more. Like, as if that's not enough to make you stand up and rejoice. There's more. Jesus is going to predict the destruction of this temple. That physical temple that he sees as he's looking, that temple is going to be destroyed. And then he talks about another temple, the temple that is his body. But only one, both will be raised. But only one will be raised. You see what I did with the R-A-Z, R-A-I? Okay, you got it. Right? One is going to be raised again. This place, this real temple, the one where the manifest presence of God dwells. One of these temples rises again, and he rises to the right hand of God, the Father Almighty in power. Friends, our great joy is that the desire of all nations has already come. If you think that's great, guess what? There's more. There's more to this whole story. It doesn't stop. He says he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And you remember, he breathes out into the new temple, the people of God, the people right here, right now. The glory of this temple exceeds any prior glory, because the Spirit is always coming beside or coming inside, is always empowering, always there. The church, dear friends, as I tried to spend 6 weeks talking about, is beautiful and glorious. You and Augsburg and Centenary and whatever are beautiful. The people of God are glorious. And look at verse 9 again. And in this place, I will grant peace. Friends, are you hearing the good news? He promises them peace, shalom, certainly an inner peace, but a more holistic peace. It describes a state of abundance and prosperity on both spiritual and material planes. As we obey, there is this stability. There is this life worth living. I think God actually does promise something physically here, financially here. Now we need to keep from going to the extremes of the word and word of faith, the health and wealth, prosperity teachers. We don't want to say that, you know, he automatically, if you do this, automatically this comes. You give $100, you're going to get $1,000. None of that stuff. But neither do we want to go the way of the pietist and insist that God doesn't have any connection with our material blessing at all. He gives generously. We've been talking about courageous generosity. But maybe right now I'm just going to make the point that the author of Hebrews makes. He says this, reading through Haggai, he knows what's going on. This author of Hebrews, brilliant interpreter, playing with all of these Old Testament texts, bringing them in. And he says there's a shaking that is still to come. There's still something coming for those rebuilding the temple in Mount Zion. And I don't want you to think about some future temple that we're supposed to build in Jerusalem. Not at all. Many of us, in fact, all of us, I think, here are challenged to build this new temple right here. We're called to build our kingdom. When I say our kingdom, I mean God's kingdom here among us. We get called. You get to be a part of the building of the kingdom, the temple of God. So we pray. Remember that song? There's that song that's "Let the darkness fear." Remember that? "Show your mighty hand, heal our streets." We get to pray that the darkness would fear as we move. We pray that God's hand would show itself mighty, that our streets and our lands would be healed, that our church would be on fire for God, that we would win the nations and change our attitudes, that we would make his reign evident on earth, that he would show us why we're here, that he'd give us hope and he'd empower us and not let us waste our lives and free our hearts and bring peace to the poor and the sick and the hurting. We're praying for revival. All the things in that song are the things that we're praying. Build your kingdom here. We're praying for a shaking. We're praying for something amazing to quell the discouragement that we feel in our normal, everyday Christian lives. And I know you feel it from time to time. Some of you maybe all the time. We all need this. We all need this revival in us, don't we? This excitement again, not just those people who don't know Jesus to come in and get to know Jesus. This is not a come to Jesus moment. It's a restoring. It's a coming again to Jesus. It's a reminder of who he is and what he's doing. It's receiving a drink from this cold spring. It's a reviving. It's for someone who is thirsty and now feels cared for, satiated. And we need it. We need it right here. We need it at First Pres. Because some of us are looking back on a faith that used to be vibrant, and we're discouraged. Because maybe now it's just not. It's not as vibrant as it used to be, and we'd love to get back there. We've been talking about priorities and doing the right things, but we're just so busy we haven't been able to do that, and we're so discouraged. You know, there's this story. I don't know if it's real or not. It's a story about the devil having a yard sale. Maybe not. I don't know. Anyway, he has this yard sale, and it's not in the garage. It's on the yard. He's got the blankets all set up, and he's got all of his tools out for sale, and they are beautiful and bold and awesome tools. And people are coming by and looking at them, and he's got all he's, you know, it's hatred and jealousy and deceit and pride and lying. You know, all the tools that the devil uses in your life, right? Just those kinds of things, and they're looking, and they're all priced, and they're all pretty expensive, to be honest. But laid apart from all the devil's tools was this harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool. Just it was small; it didn't seem to do anything. But it was worn, it was old, it was not shiny, and it was really expensive, outrageously expensive. And so, of course, the customers coming by are like, "What in the world is this tool?" And so, you know, they're asking the devil, "What is this?" And he says, "Oh, that tool." That's discouragement. I said, okay, why is it priced so high? And he says these words. Because discouragement is more useful to me than all the other tools. I can pry open inside a man's heart with that when I can't get near him with any other tools. When I get this tool into a man's heart, it's open so I can plant anything in there that I might desire. And it's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone. And almost no one knows that it's from me. But you know, don't you? That discouragement is the tool of the devil. And that he uses it regularly to put all these other thoughts into you. It takes our eyes off of our priority, this discouragement, off of running that race, that breathing, giving heart to our road. It doesn't even have to be spiritual discouragement, does it? It can be any kind of discouragement, because any kind of discouragement can cause spiritual struggle in our life, can't it? I was told the story about James Quick Tillis. I don't know if you remember him. Some of you may have grown up watching him. He wanted to be the heavyweight champion boxer of the world. He came to Chicago in the 80s and ready to conquer the world, and he got off the bus with two suitcases under his arms, and he looked up at Chicago, and he looked around, and he set those suitcases down, and he said what were his exact words, "I am going to conquer Chicago." And he looked down, and his suitcases were gone. This is exactly what happens, doesn't it? We get excited about something, commit, I'm in it, I'm ambitious, I'm going for it, I'm a conqueror, and then something hits us, and it might be something new, and it might be just the acknowledgement of something that has been consistent and old, and it just finally hits us again, and we're just, I can't keep the running going. I'm discouraged. It's part of our life. William Cooper is a man. He took laudanum, which is a potent opioid narcotic. He took this to try and kill himself. He took a coach one time and tried to drive it into the river to drown himself. He spent a whole night with a knife pressed up to his heart trying to get the the strength to just plunge it into him. And he did actually try to hang himself, but the rope broke. Multiple times throughout his life, he tried to kill himself. He wanted to kill himself. And then he writes a song called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. He wrote another one. Maybe you know this one. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He wrote this other song. You probably don't know this as well. It's called The Saints Should Never Be Dismayed. Let me just read a couple of verses here. The saints should never be dismayed, nor sink in hopeless fear. For when they least expect his aid, the Savior will appear. This Abram found. He raised the knife. God saw and said, forbear. Yon ram shall yield his meaner life. Behold the victim there. He goes through David. He goes through Jonah. And then his last verse is this. Wait for his seasonable aid, and though it tarry, wait. The promise may be long delayed, but cannot come too late. This man, William Cooper, wrote some of the most famous songs that are in your hymnal today. The man who tried to kill himself on a consistent basis wrote, "The saints should never be dismayed." Do you see that tornness? I'm miserable. I'm always dismayed. The saints should never be dismayed. He was fighting with this his whole life. I tell you this because I get it. I don't have these suicidal thoughts, but I actually know pastors who do. Pastors who one moment are preaching with power, running, and their own spare time are thinking about how they can kill themselves. Maybe you have suicidal thoughts too. And yeah, you can be a really strong Christian and still have them. Or maybe it's not that bad, but it's discouragement. It's just fighting. It's just some kind of discouragement that's taking your eyes off the prize, that running. Can I assure you this morning that God is with you? Ani et kem. And can I remind you that that's everything, that he's with you? Remember, Moses says, I can't go in unless your spirit goes with us. I'm not doing this. I can't do it alone. The only way I have any chance of success is if you are with me. And he promises him that he will have that. And he promises you all that you will have his presence. You remember that in Matthew 28, right? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What are you looking back on? What are you looking back on that is just hurting where you're being called to go? That's keeping you from that prize, that line. Are you discouraged about your church, maybe? Maybe some of you are coming from another church. You just happen to be here today. Maybe this is your place. You've already got your pledges already. You're going to walk down. You're committed to this place, but you're still discouraged. I mean, you remember what it used to be like? We used to fill this sanctuary up, and it was so incredible. We used to eat lunch, dinner together every Wednesday night. It was so incredible. We used to have a Sunday school right in the middle. It was so incredible. I don't know what your memories are of the past and how great it was, but you get a little discouraged sometimes. Look what's happening. Maybe it's not just this church. It's the bigger church. Look what's happening. The numbers are declining across the world. Maybe it's you personally. One time I used to love to read. I used to care about things. Now I just go home and I watch TV and I send up prayers every once in a while that I would, I don't know, get some of those feelings back again. One time I remember when I used to have a good relationship with my husband or my wife. I remember when I didn't have those pains that I have now, every time I get up, just being around is hard. Can I say this to you? What he says to the people in Haggai's time? Be strong, people of the Lord, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. I want this to be an encouragement to you. I want you to find in there, yes, an urge. I want to urge you back to be about your work and your calling, this bearing God's name to the world, how we started all of this, that God set apart a family for himself, that he pulled Jesus, came to live here and die and to be raised again, and that it continues, that this Reformation Sunday that we're remembering and even 160 years ago in this church and you're continuing. I want us to be continuing this part of the story, that we would represent Jesus well to the world. God is using Haggai to call a new generation to experience God now. You get that, right? This sacred text is calling you to something in the present, not only in similar ways to how they were called in the past, but in new ways that dwarf the past. That's why Christ said those words, you will do even greater things than these. Like, what? How is that even possible? It's possible because the Spirit has come inside the church, has been sent into the church, and there are new things every morning. You know, James Tillis, he didn't become the heavyweight champion of the world, right, when he lost his suitcases that day. It didn't happen. But he did pretty well. He lost after 15 rounds to Mike Weaver in 1981. He beat Rob Stander. He beat Ernie Shavers. He went the distance with Mike Tyson in 1986. Like, he did some. He was discouraged, but he said, I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to keep going. He didn't fear. But we have so much more than he had. Right? We have something so much more. We will do even greater things than these. And I think it's time for us to start dreaming again. Maybe you've been dreaming all along. Maybe I'm just talking to three people here, but that's okay. Three of you need this. It's time to start dreaming again. What can we accomplish here at First Press? What's God going to do? What new ways can we appropriate God's blessings on this community of faith? Is it time for us to discard some program from the past because God's going to use us to do something huge and bigger in the future? Is it time to pray like crazy and dream like crazy and work like crazy to run that race, to get the breathing going, to give new heart to our road, to see the prize and to lean into it? Is that what's being called? Is that what the shaking is? That God is coming? How might God be planning to bless us, this church, or you in this next year? Maybe. I don't know. Are the finances going to triple for the church and for you? It's possible. Are we going to plant a new church? Can you imagine? Do you smile when you think about stuff like that? We can plant a new church. Maybe an intentional micro-expression of church in the Nissan building or a hospital or in a Muslim neighborhood somewhere nearby. Maybe we're gonna plant some business that'll one day support the church down on 2nd Street, or maybe right here in this building that we only use once or twice a week. We could do all these incredible things. We could start a new ministry to seniors, a new ministry to single adults again, to a meal ministry to people, just to let them know that they're cared for in so many ways. Are we going to see some kind of revival here? Are you dreaming? Are you thinking about these things? What blessings are headed your way, our way? No, let's go your way, individually. What blessings, as you eschew fear, as you work, as you are strong, these things, is it possible that all of your bills are going to get paid off because you listened to Financial Peace University with the Schwabs a while back and you've taken it to heart now, or you're going to take it again? Is it possible that your sister or mother or brother or son might find Jesus and commit their life to serving him as you pray, as you be strong, as you not get discouraged? Is it possible that you're going to be able to do far more than you ever thought, that job is actually going to come through, that your entrepreneurial dreams that you've been thinking about for 10 years but haven't had the guts to do, that they're going to come about, that child that you've been praying for and crying for will actually be there soon? Is it possible that all of these things will happen, that the impossible actually becomes possible, becomes reality? Because this is what happens when God comes near and things shake. He's not done. In a moment, we're gonna walk forward, and I hope you'll be part of that. We're gonna walk forward. I think some of you, many of you perhaps, over the last few weeks, you've been thinking, how am I going to support the work of First Pres in this community in the world? Right? You want to be in it together. Like, yeah, sure, you can give money to lots of different things out there, but you wanted to be in it together. And so you're giving to this one thing, and then they're going to spread it out, and the church is going to be seen as beautiful, and people are going to say, wow, this church is doing something. And thinking about that, they're going to say, wow, Jesus is still on the move. This is so awesome. And you've been thinking about it for the last few weeks. We as Presbyterians, or a lot of Presbyterian churches do this, we spend a month or so thinking deeply about how we're going to give over the next year. And I hope it's not just how we're going to give money. It's how we're going to give our time. It's how we're going to give everything about us, our worship, how much we're going to attend, how much we're going to be here and be involved in service and all those things. But right now, most of you, many of you, are going to come forward, and there's some baskets, and you see the baskets here, and you're going to drop in something that you've been thinking about maybe for weeks, maybe for months, and you're going to say, next year, I'm going to do something. We're going to do something. It's going to be amazing. Because God's on the move. He's doing something. Now, some of you came and you don't have anything. You don't even know what I'm talking about. This is all like, oh, I'm going to have to come forward with nothing. You don't have to come forward. Okay, you can sit there. It's fine. But if you want to, there are right in the back. I hope the ushers are right standing back there. There are these commitment cards, these pledges that you want. You can even get one, fold it up, and not put anything on it. Okay, just so you can be part of it. Because this isn't your church and you're like, I'm going to do that with my church. I'm going to do that somewhere else. But I'm with them in spirit, and you're going to walk forward with us saying, I want to commit to this idea as well. And you're going to come in, and you don't have to stand up with having nothing. So you're going to do that. Or maybe you're going to put something on there. Maybe you're just going to drop your connect card in there. That's fine. Come forward. Maybe you don't want to walk. You just want to come forward and commit yourself. Here's what I'm committing myself to God in this new way that God's going to move in powerful new ways. And online, you guys, firstpres.com/give, you guys can do it too if you want to. This is the culmination of a month of talking about courageous generosity and new priorities in the book of Haggai. So come forward at that time. I'm not done talking, but in just a minute, I'm going to be. Start dreaming. Maybe finish dreaming, right? Well, no, don't finish. But this is the culmination of all those dreams. I need you to dream. I need you to dream with me because I need a future. You can dream things, not about this. You can say, I've got some dreams for Jace. I've got some prayers for Jace. What's going to happen with him? Because I get discouraged. I had everything I wanted. My life was so beautiful. And I wonder sometimes, am I ever going to be able to have that again? Is that life ever going to happen? I've got a job, I have friends that I love, and I still can't imagine the future being better. So maybe you're in the same place. You're just thinking back, all these things, how could it be better? I had all this, and it was great. It can't be there again. What are your hopes for the future? Because I'm praying like crazy that the future is even more beautiful than the past for you. For this church. And I can't pray for all of you individuals because a lot of you I don't even know. But as a group of people, I'm going to pray for individuals that were here today that your future will be more beautiful than the past. For me, for you, for this church, for this community. Because I'm living with you on the other side of the resurrection. We thought the desire of all nations that was coming was something awesome in the temple that was built. They didn't know anything about what they were talking about. This Jesus raised from the dead. We don't have just a hope, a longing, I really hope this happens. We've got a promise. God is doing something. Ani itkem. I am with you. I'm going to pray. I'm sure musicians are going to do their thing. At that time, no one's going to stand next to you on the aisle and let you come. You just start coming whenever you're ready. There's a basket on each for a moment and say a prayer. Whatever you want to do, this is your time to recommit to God in a special way. Let me pray for you. Father, we do get discouraged sometimes. I do. But I know you are with us, and I know you've got something amazing, that you are shaking things up. I'm so grateful. Would you move us, please, today? Move your people as you've been moving them for weeks to think about this moment, or for years, or maybe just for the last few minutes. that they would give their whole life to you, that they would say yes to you with every part of their life. We love you. We glorify you for all of our successes. They are because of you, because of your Spirit and how you work within us. So we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.